Turn, please, to the book of Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1 in your Scofield Bible, page 1192. We'll be reading verses 28 through 32. These five verses, reading them responsively. Noting, please, verse 29 and 30 is the text of verses. Let's stand, please, as is our custom for the reading of God's Word. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, immerciful, and verse 32 already, altogether also, please, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And let's pray.
Now, everybody, way back up in the corner, way back in here, all back in the corner up here, all back in the back here, everybody to the farthest part of this building, I want you to set attention, and I want you to hear me tonight as I speak on the subject, the whisperer. There is a sin that is not listed on our list of most hated sins. The sin of whispering. In the Bible, that sin is called backbiting. That sin is called slandering. It is called swelling at one place in the Bible. It is the sin, are you listening? Are you listening? Everybody listening. It is the sin of talking about people. Somebody has said that great minds talk about ideas, good minds talk about things, and weak minds talk about people. I have chosen this time to bring this message because I do not know of any preacher in America who has people more loyal, more thoughtful, and more loving to him than I have. And I am not speaking tonight one whit about myself, because I'm sure that our people, the people of this church, speak more good than bad, percentage-wise, about their preacher than any other church in the world. However, we need, and the time has come again, for me to talk to you about this awful sin of whispering. I'm talking about the sin of gossip. There's too much of it at our college. There's way too much of it at our high school. There's too much of it in our church. I'm not saying that our church is worse than anybody else's church. But I'm saying that every church in America ought to hear this sermon, or one like it, often. There's something in us that's mighty depraved. We like to find something bad, whether it's good or bad. Whether it's right or wrong, whether it's true or a lie, we love to spread something bad. If all the words that are spoken by the people of this church about what they've heard, did you hear about so-and-so? I'm not talking whether it's true or not. There are a lot of things true that are often not mentioned. Talk about something better than that. And what I'm saying, if all those words were used, are you listening to me, were used in the propagation of the gospel of Christ, we wouldn't have any trouble reaching Chicago with the gospel. Now, I want you to sit up and listen to me. I want every high school student to listen. I want every junior high student to listen. I want every college student to listen. I want every deacon to listen. I want every Sunday school worker to listen. I want every man in this house to listen. I want every woman to listen. You see, we have our own little sins that we, or a big sin, that we list and categorize. But the sin I'm going to talk about tonight has caused more heartbreak and is worse in the sight of God than drinking beer. And it's worse in the sight of God than smoking cigarettes. We would be in horror if we saw somebody take a bottle of beer, and well, we should in this church or in our schools. And well, we should. But you add all the damage that has been done, or you listen to me, in the history of mankind, in everybody's church, by the sin of whispering, the sin of talking. And again, I want to underline this. There's no need to talk a lot about the truth that you've heard. No need at all. I mean, there's no need for you to be the one to say, did you hear? Why don't you say, did you hear? Jesus died for sinners. Did you hear? Jesus is coming again. Did you hear? God is good. Did you hear? Salvation is by grace through faith. Did you hear that God takes care of His own? We are far too occupied with taking that we know is true and talking about it, when the honest, simple truth is God has not made any one of us the custodian of the deliverance of bad tidings to the world. And the honest truth, it's time tonight we come and look this matter in the eye and look face to face with it, because I'm talking to a lot of guilty folks tonight. And you know I am. I'm talking about spreading rumors. I'm talking about gossip. I'm talking about perpetuating things that aren't true and perpetuating bad things that are true. I'm talking about not letting matters lie. So I want you to listen, everybody now. I want every child to hear me. I want every junior hire to hear me. I want every teenager to hear me. I want every college student to hear me. I want everybody in this church now to set up straight and listen what I'm going to say. I'm speaking on the sin of whispering. I want to speak of that most deadly of sinners, the whisperer. The one who's more deadly than the prostitute. That sinner who's more deadly than the drunkard. That sinner who's more deadly than the thief. That sinner who would not steal from you your possessions that are made with hands or possessions that are material. But that sinner who would steal from you your very reputation and your character and your good name. My Bible says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Now, if that be true, when you steal from me my good name, you have done a greater injustice than if you steal from me my riches. You go over here to Hoosier Bank, go down here to Calumet National or Mercantile Bank, and you rob that bank tonight, and you will not have committed a sin equal to slandering the president of that bank. For the riches that he possesses are not as wealthy as the name that he has. And when you take somebody's name and you smear it and you spread about it and you gossip about it and you slander about it and you talk about it, you commit a sin that the Bible says is worse than bank robbing. Now it's time we just got this thing and looked it square in the eye and realized it's sin. I mean sin like murder is sin. I mean sin like fornication is sin. I mean sin like stealing is sin. I mean sin like robbery is sin. I mean sin like rape is sin. I mean sin. For you add all the rape and robbery and murder and stealing all up together, and you will not have as devastating a trail of blood left behind altogether as you'll have left behind by this, the most deadly and damaging and devastating of all sinners, the whisperer. He who makes a funnel of his mouth and pours out dung that cesspools in it. She who speaks softly and wickedly about others so that she may escape unscathed as she crucifies others on her cross of slander with nails of serpentine vocabulary betrothed to her murderous heart. I'm talking about this whisperer. And all over this house tonight, there are people who are whisperers. Did you hear? Have you heard? I don't want to say this, but there's something going around. Did you hear it? Why, in the name of common sense, can't the people of God speak about this book when they have words to speak about? Why can't we brag on Jesus
Why can't we say, praise the Lord? Why can't we say, God is good? We don't content ourselves with that. We have not contented ourselves till we trample under our feet, under our gossipy, slanderous feet, the reputation of somebody that's undeserving. And by the way, if it is true, you have not been commissioned by God to be the herald of such unholy truth. I'm talking about they who unite to form Satan's demolition crew. Those who collect garbage at one house and distribute it at another. And tomorrow reverse the procedure and go to the second house and get the garbage and go to the first house and distribute the garbage. The honest truth is, these people who belong to this demolition squad are usually idle people. Most of them don't spend much time on a bus route. Most of them don't spend much time going soul winning. Most of them don't spend much time helping others a great deal. These are idle people. They have time to talk, and they have time to sit around. And they're not destroying this church. But the truth is, there are people all over this house tonight who have hearts that have been broken in two by these serpentine vocabularies of this wicked group, the demolition squad that they said that Satan organizes in every church in America, who just spread bad and spread bad. These scavengers of wrath, these spreaders of manure, these who love to take some steak and stir it up, and it gets settled, and they stir it up again, and it gets settled, and they stir it up again. Oh, my beloved brother or sister, one day we've got to answer to Almighty God for every word we speak and every idle moment we spend. These, those who today talk to you about another, and mark it down, beloved, tomorrow they will talk to the other about you. They whose mouth is so foul that Banaka falls helpless from their lips. All the Saturday night specials combined have not destroyed as many people as the whisperers have. And if Congress or if our local government wants to outlaw something that's deadly, forget the Saturday night special. In fact, it's silly to try to take arms from the hands of godly people to keep us from defending ourselves from those who are going to get them, whether it's legal or not legal. Somebody ought to find the real sinner and the real weapon and the one that's really deadly. And that's the one the Bible speaks of that hangs from the roof of your mouth and is used to speak and save her. The tongue, the deadliest of all weapons. Serpents have been tamed. Wild animals have been tamed. Roaring lions have been tamed. Raging elephants have been tamed. Asps have been tamed, but not the tongue of man. And the only way man's tongue is ever going to be tamed is if it is yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen to me. Now listen to me. Now listen to me. Listen, teenager. Listen, aged one. Listen, gentlemen. Listen, ladies. This is sin. Oh, we love to take it, somebody who's made some mistake, and I'm not condoning any sin tonight. God knows I hate sin more tonight than I've hated it in my lifetime. There has not been a time when I hate sin anymore. And let it forever in a day be said that Jack F. Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, 5'11¾", 175 pounds of muscle, let it always be said, I hate sin. I hate it. It was sin that nailed our Savior to Calvary. It was sin that drove him to the sepulcher. It was sin that put the crown of thorns on his head. It was sin that put the spear in his side. It was sin that caused the scourging cat of nine tails to beat him beyond recognition. It was sin that hung him nude before the world as a public spectacle. And I hate sin. But let me tell you, those of us who picked out just some sins, and we ourselves become greater sinners by spreading other people's sins, we ourselves have become the greatest sinners of them all. These who have damaged beyond repair so many reputations. Liquor has left less orphans than the whisperer. No hustler on Bourbon Street or Bourbon Street pimp has ruined as many reputations as has the whisper. Marijuana has ruined less minds than has the whisper. Armed with their telephones, these scavengers of society have broken more homes than harlots. diseased more people than germs and crucified more people than the early Roman soldiers. Their paradise is usually a country village or a small town where everybody knows everybody. And yet these whisperers do migrate like rodents to the city and do their damage in city neighborhoods just like they do in the small town, in the rural neighborhoods. They can see as far through a keyhole as most people can through an open door. And they can hear conversation that wasn't even said. They are telephone wires that reach to every house in the neighborhood. They have no taste for healthy news, but for the scraps and peelings thrown in the backyard garbage can. And they dare criticize our press that likes to print that which is bad. Let me tell you, the press today, which is so given to printing that which is bad and so seldom prints that which is good, that it is a Sunday school literature quarterly compared to the garbage that comes from the tongues of these who dare have set themselves as the proclaimers of bad news and filth from house to house and from ear to ear. Compared to them, the National Enquirer is a gospel tract. To them, every person is simply a pincushion which they hurl every sharp thing they ever heard about. Like buzzards, they circle every field where there is the slightest odor and pull on the carcass to do what they can to stir and keep the stink going. You'll find them holding hammers. You'll find them holding needles. You'll find them using trowels. You'll find them using brooms. You'll find them wearing stethoscopes. You'll find them rocking infants at their knees. You'll find them holding plow handles. You'll find them holding saucepan handles. You'll find them holding Bibles in pulpits. You'll find them holding books in classrooms. They're behind desks. And they're behind cashier's windows. They're behind pulpits. They're in parsonages. And their favorite word is but. Their theme is but. I love him, but. Are you listening? I love him, but. He's a good fellow, but. I like that preacher, but. She's a sweet person, but. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time that you looked at yourself tonight. And I'm not talking to your neighbor next to you. I don't want anybody in this house to say, boy, I hope old so-and-so hears this. She sure needs this. No, I sure need this. And you need this, and you need this, and you need this, and you need this, and every you in this house needs this. And it's time we become a part of the whisperers. We've joined Satan's demolition crew. These whisperers would rather watch a building torn down than to watch the construction of one. They'll go miles to watch a fire, but they wouldn't go across the street to watch construction. They've wrecked more marriages, broken more homes, shattered more dreams, destroyed more churches, killed more preachers, stolen more virtue, ruined more names, and broken more friendships than all other evil forces combined. They are peddlers of thistle, peddlers, inspectors of warts, peddlers of shade, supervisors of carbuncles, and form committees of street gutters. They attend every carnival of mud they can find. They're judges whose verdict is handed down after having heard only one side of the case. And let me stop and say this right here. There is not a justice in the world that is built on right that hears one side of the case. There's not an honest and just judge alive who stand up or sit down in his bench. Here comes one side, and they present their case, and the judge says, I'll declare I sentence you to 5 years in jail. Every just judge in America, in the world, will listen to both sides before he gives his decision or verdict. And yet the truth is, these whisperers, these talebearers, and by the way, it won't do you any good to try to hush me, because you won't hush me. I mean, this is sin. I mean, you telephone. Listen, the honest truth is, most of us ought to have a rule. 3 minutes is enough for any telephone conversation. You hear that, Lane? I mean, if you have got time to sit there and hold that dumb thing to your ear 30 minutes, hold it 3 minutes and read your Bible 27 minutes. Idle time. Just sitting around talking. Not busy. But the tragedy is, we will hit them. A child will come home from school and tell something that the teacher did. And the parent will give his verdict, and the teacher has never had one chance to present his case. You can hear some scandal about somebody and spread it without ever one time checking with that person to hear them give their side. You would, if you went to a courtroom like that and the judge heard the other side and pronounced you guilty before he heard you side, your side, you would be infuriated, and God Almighty is infuriated when you pass judgment before you ever hear both sides of the case. It's not justice. It's sin. And it's time we put it where it ought to be. I'll make it very plain. I've got more respect for the fellow that steals than the fellow who makes his life stomping thieves. I'm not for stealing. But let me tell you something. It's time the people of God hated sin, but when one of our group stumbles into sin, if he'll make any attempt whatsoever to get back up, we ought to rush to his side and try to help him back up. That's what the Savior, that's what 1 John 2:1 says. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what that means is this. That means that every time that a child of God sins, Jesus runs to his side and says, let me pick you up. Let me pick you up. And this pharisaical kind of Christianity that spends its time and its energy condemning people. Oh, how we need to use our voices for praise and rejoicing and compliment. That note I got tonight, we ought to have 1,000 a week like that. And there could be 1,000 a week like that. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? I'm saying it's sin. You Hiles Anderson College young men that love to get up and preach on sin. By the way, Stan, where are you? Where is Stan? I haven't heard much of you preacher boys tonight. If I was preaching on movies, you'd be shouting praises of God. If I was preaching against smoking cigarettes or against evolution, you'd be throwing a fit. I'll tell you why you don't throw a fit. Because many of us have categorized, made our own little categorization of sin, and we have not stopped to realize the wickedness and the awfulness and the tragedy of using our tongues for that which is destructive. It's time that fundamentalists in this country had an old-fashioned tongue revival. I'm not defending myself. I'll be honest with you. No preacher has as much praise as I have. No preacher has as people who are as loyal as my people are. And I'm not standing tonight defending myself or anybody who belongs to me. I'm standing here tonight defending that little girl that sits here tonight who's broken-hearted because of tongues that should have been praying for instead of criticizing. I'm standing here tonight in defense tonight of that little lady who has not had a chance to tell her side of the story. Or that man that nobody has listened to his side of the story. They just heard what some long tongue whisperer said. And I rise tonight in defense. Everybody has a right to be heard. Nobody has a right to be rushed to the gallows and be hung or hanged until he has an honest trial and a righteous trial. They accuse. To them, the accused is guilty and the proven innocent. An ancient writer once wrote that a slanderer and the one who listens should both be hanged. The slanderer by the tongue. Are you listening, young ladies back here? I'm preaching to you too. Every high school student, you sit still. Hear what I'm saying tonight. An ancient philosopher said that the slanderer and the one who listens should both be hanged. The slanderer by his tongue and the hearer by his ear. And I contend tonight that there would not be one gossip in this church if there weren't one person who'd listen to gossip in this church. And I also contend that the man who holds the bag into which the jewels are deposited is just as guilty as the man that stole the jewels. Dear David Livingston was almost destroyed by the whisperers. His wife was very ill. David Livingston had to leave her and go to the dark of Africa to make a way for the dark men to have civilization and have Christ. While he was there and his wife was back at the home front, rumors, these whispers started spreading rumors. David Livingston had to go back and get his wife and bring her to the jungles of Africa, and there she died. Because this godly man of godly men was attacked by whisperers. The Apostle Paul was easy prey for these whisperers. His personal appearance was lacking. He had a thorn in his flesh that caused him not to be perhaps as good-looking as he should have been or could have been. He was unmarried, became vulnerable to all the barbs of those who had him, and that's why over and over again he mentions the backbiter, the slanderer, the talker, the tale-bearer. Even our Lord was attacked by them. They said he was a wine-bibber, and these whispers said he's a friend of sinners. And these whispers said he eats with publicans and sinners. I like the story of Xanthus, the philosopher. He had some friends over to eat one day, and he told his servant, he said, I want you to go to the market and buy the best thing in the market for a meal for some honored friends. Xanthus' servant came and had a form of tongue to serve for the appetizer. The main course was a form of tongue. The only thing he served was five different variations of tongue. Why, Xanthus was horrified. He called his servant. What do you mean? All we had was five different kinds of tongue for the meal. And the servant said, you said, go get the best thing in the market. He said, what's better than a tongue? The tongue that speaks about Jesus. The tongue that sings the praises of God. The tongue that encourages those who are discouraged. Now, I will tell you something tonight, folks. There are enough folks in this area who are down to the bottom who need a helping hand and an encouraging word to keep your tongue busy all its spare time. How many of the lost that I have lifted? How many of the chained I've helped to flee, to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? When he has done so much for me. A friendly good morning. A howdy neighbor. A God bless you. Or may I help you walk down the alley and not fall on the ice. Those words make the tongue the most valuable and the best of all the organs of man's body. Xanthus went back to the same servant. Now he said, one day he said, I have some people coming I don't much like. I want to serve them the worst thing that you can get. These people came for dinner, and this servant had five different forms of tongue. And Xanthus said, what in the world did you do bringing five different forms of tongue? He said you wanted the worst thing in the market. And he said, there's nothing worse than the tongue. Why, he said, you served at his best last time. He said, that's true. There's nothing better than a good tongue. There's nothing worse than a bad tongue. Yet of all the damages they do to others, the saddest is that damage that they do to themselves. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. When the shadows fall around your death pillow, and that evening of twilight begins to gather, and the everlasting day begins to dawn, and you and I stand before God, and the books are open, and every word we've ever said is examined by the searchlight of the judgment of God, we'll wish we had spoken
I love that little song that the Backwood Brothers Quartet tries to sing. Each day I'll be a golden deed
by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span,
and so I'll do the best I can.
Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deeds that I've done, where there will be no setting sun. While going down life's dreary road, I'll try to lift some traveler's load. I'll try to change the night to day, make flowers bloom along the way.
Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deeds that I've done, where there will be no setting sun. I won't tell you something that I won't tell you. I won't tell you and I won't tell you. I want to tell you, and I want to tell you, and I want to tell you,
you and I will stand before God
and give an account for every word we speak. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, long tongue, what you say. Big whopping tongue, what you say. God is recording every word we say. Did you hear me?
Did you? Hey, put your pens up and look at me while I'm preaching. This is not a classroom. This is hellfire and damnation time. This is not the time you're supposed to be getting sermons, barring my sermons and quotes. Put your pen up. This is time when every redeemed person in this room
ought to stop and realize we've got to face what we say. Oh, there are so many people in this area. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. All over this room tonight, their heart's about to break. And they need somebody to give a helping hand. I used to listen years ago to a singer named Edwin McCune. I loved the song, the theme song he sang. If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one soul to go astray, if I have wronged in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. I hate homosexuality as much as you do. I hate fornication as much as you do. I'll make it very plain. I'll make it very, very plain. No young person ought to know another young person. Hear me carefully now. No young people, every one of you, every single one of you, without exception, you owe it to your God. You owe it to your mom. You owe it to your dad. You owe it to your preacher. You owe it to your teachers. You owe it to your Jesus. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to your future spouse. So walk down that aisle right there, as virgin as you were the day you were born. And your lips ought to be just as virgin as the rest of your body.
And you go ahead and park in your cars. Go ahead. Listen, there wouldn't be any fornication among our young people if you moms and dads would see to it they don't get in these cars alone. And if you turn off that box between 7 o'clock at night and time to go to bed, when the evening news is over, turn it off. I believe in purity. And God thunders out against immorality today, just like He did when Moses stood on Mount Sinai. You say what you want to say and call me what you want to call me, but I'll guarantee you, as long as this old raspy voice will speak, I'll still say, every young person ought to walk this aisle clean and pure.
But let me make it very plain that that is not the only sin mentioned in the Bible. And I want to read you something here.
Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, boasters, inventors, evil things, and right in the middle of that, in the list of wicked sins, God puts whispering.
I stood in the summer of 1964. On June 5, 1964, I stood across the street. Hear me? I stood across the street. And I watched, in less than 12 hours' time, an auditorium built in 1913 completely destroyed by fire. And I watched a building over here built before that, sitting about right here, called the Baptist Youth Center. I watched that building completely destroyed by fire. Now, what did it take? How much training did the arsonist have to do that? How many years did he go to school and learn how to strike a match? What did his IQ have to be? How skilled did he have to be? Any idiot in America could have burned those buildings down in 12 hours. In the summer of 1967, we dedicated this educational building over here, adjacent to the auditorium. It took 3 long years. Over 1100 days. Almost $1 million for trained architects and trained contractors and trained carpenters and trained plumbers and trained electricians to reconstruct what one idiot arsonist did. I'll make it very plain. I witnessed that arsonist. Talked to him. Tried to get him saved. But wait a minute. I believe that our God in heaven has more respect for that man. Are you listening? Wake up, Gerald. I believe our God in heaven has more respect for that man who took a few matches and in 12 hours leveled half of our buildings here than he has for a person who will take a ton and destroy a person's reputation that will never in this world be rebuilt. Now, you don't believe that, but God does. And you make light of it, but God doesn't. Listen. Took us three years to rebuild this building, this education building. Okay, but we did it in 3 years. When you take somebody's reputation as man, oftentimes, it can never be rebuilt. You take the Eiffel Tower, put beside the Taj Mahal, put beside that the Pentagon, Sears Tower. Put beside that Notre Dame Cathedral. Put beside that St. Peter's Basilica. Sistine Chapel. Put beside that St. Paul's outside the walls. Put beside that the Empire State Building. And every other ornate structure made by the hands of men, and all of them put together, are not as important as one living, never dying soul in the sight of God Almighty. I'd often sung about it. I'd often preached about it. As a child, I would sit and sing, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary." I had sung as a child, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. I had sung, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? He devote sacred head for such a worm as I." I'd sung when I surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? The thorns composed so rich and were the whole realm of nature mine, that represent far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. That's my life, my love, my soul, my all. And I had sung about it. I had in my mind a picture of Calvary. I had in my mind what the hill looked like. And then all of a sudden, about 12 years ago, 13 years ago, I got to see it. I saw that little hill shaped like a skull just outside the northern wall of the city of Jerusalem. I saw those indentations about where the eyes would be in the head and about where the mouth would be. We walked from the empty tomb, from Gordon's Calvary, empty tomb, Gordon's Calvary, to a beautiful garden. I looked up and there it was, Calvary. I fell to my face. On my knees and on my face, I looked at Calvary. Tears began to flow down my cheeks. That's it. That's it. That's Calvary. That's the hill far away where stood an old rugged cross. That's the hill where Jesus became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And I knelt and looked at that hill with tears streaming down my cheeks, for it was the first time I'd seen it. Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. was the tour guide. I heard Dr. Bob say, "Dr. Heil! Dr. Heil! The bus is all full! You're the only one not on the bus! We've got to go!" But I couldn't go, for my eyes were focused at Calvary. Calvary, into which all the streams of history flow. Calvary, where all the rivers of prophecy originate. Calvary, where the living water flows from the wounded side of our lovely Christ. And I knelt and watched Calvary. And Dr. Bob said, "For the Hiles, we got to go. The bus is waiting on you. Come quickly, Dr. Hiles, we got to go." But I couldn't go. Why? I was at Calvary. Calvary covers it all. You say, "Preacher, what did you think about?" Strangest thing. Before I got up, I fell to my face, and this is what I said. I never planned to say it. Never thought I'd say it. But I said, "Dear God, dear Jesus, if you could do that for me, as vile and as wicked a sinner as I am, tainted and stained by iniquity, born in sin did my mother conceive me, gone astray as soon as I was born, speaking lies and hypocrisy, like sheep that gone astray. If you could do that for me," I said this word and never dreamed I'd say it. I said, "Oh, Jesus, don't ever let me say anything bad about anybody else again. It looks like to me, if God could forgive us of all we've done, it looks like to me we can keep our mouths shut about the reputation of others who are not living like we think they ought to live." I stand tonight in defense of that young lady who needs another chance. I stand tonight in defense, not defending her sin. I hate it! And you know, for almost a quarter of a century, I've stood behind this pulpit and waved the flag and said, "Don't do it! Don't do it! Don't do it! Don't do it!" And kids, I beg you not to do it. I beg you, I beg you, and adults too. But I stand tonight in defense of that lady who's at the mercy of the whispering gang. I stand tonight in defense of that one who's not perfect, who's being criticized by those who have established themselves as the perfect examples of Christianity. Whispers. Whispers. I've said my share of things I shouldn't have said.
through these lips. There's come too many times negatives. That morning in Dire Mercy Hospital, about 20 years ago, that little lady who sang second from the left a while ago in the ladies' sextet was 4 years old. And the nurse walked into me and said she's dying and picked her little four-year-old body up, bathed in blood, dripping on the corridors of Dire Mercy Hospital in Dire, Indiana, and ran down the hall screaming, "Call Dr. Friedman! Call Dr. Friedman! She's dying." I walked down the lonely hall of that hospital to a darkened room and walked inside the door. And got on my face before God, and I said, "Dear God, before I ask you to spare our little four-year-old girl, who they say is dying, let me know if there's anything in my life that would keep you from hearing and answering my prayer." And like a flash, I saw the face of a man against whom I had ill will and whom I had criticized with his tongue. I jumped off my knees and ran to the telephone and tried to contact him and launched a campaign to find him and make it right. And I want to say this, and God knows this is true. I'm not yet apprehended. And I'm not what I ought to be. I know I'm stubborn. Somebody said to the house, "You always think you're right." I know. Well, you say why? Because I'm always right. I'm stubborn. I know it. But I want to tell you something. And God hears me, and I'll place my hand on this book while I say it. From that moment till this, for 18 years, I mean this, there's not been a moment of hatred in his heart toward anybody. And I've tried to live in this respect so that I could each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can while going down life's dreary road. I'll try to live some traveler's road. I'll try to change the night to day, make flowers bloom along the way. And that's what God gave us this body to do. God did not give you these hands to demolish. God gave you these hands to help. God did not give you these feet to walk toward sin. God gave you those feet to walk in the will of God. God did not give you this mind to harbor hatred. God gave you this mind that you may love Him and love those who are in Christ died. God did not give you this heart for bitterness and malice and revenge. I think I better say a word. You folks have been the object of the whispering squad. You better watch it or you'll become bitter toward them and be in the same septic tank they're in. You better watch it. If you've been the object of slander, you've been the object of criticism, you've been the object of gossip or tale-bearing, you better watch it. If you let that thing get you bitter, I can't understand them. Not a person in this house tonight hasn't heard me criticize. Most of you, sometime or another, have participated in such criticism. There's not a preacher in America that's slandered more than I am. I mean criticized more than I am. Because of our standards, because I believe in soul winning from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, because I believe in conviction and standards and right and wrong. That's why when I walked tonight from the office, armed guards met me at my office door and escorted me to my pulpit. That's why this very pulpit I stand behind tonight is bulletproof, and that's why that bulletproof sheet is up there to protect me from somebody that might come there and launch attack on me. And that's why I don't come down on the altar and deal with folks on the altar. Why? Because folks don't like me.
That's why when I walk to my car, from the office to the car, from my car to the house at night, or the house to the car in the morning, armed guards walk beside me. You say, you like that? I hate it. I hate it. I want to tell you something. I'm not going to live with bitterness in my heart toward those that have tried to ruin me. I'm not going to do it. If my Savior can be betrayed by His own race, if my Savior could be hated by those whom He loved, if my Savior could be crucified and dip His own soul into hell at the hands of the tormentors. And while He was hanging on Calvary, a public spectacle, hanging nude, He could say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I dead sure can find forgiveness to those who belong to the whispering squad who tried to hurt me. Proverbs 25:23 says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. 2 Corinthians 12:20 says, lest there be debate, envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swellings, and tumults. Psalm 101:5 says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Proverbs 10:18 says, he that uttereth slander is slanderous a fool. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a talebearer are wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly or the heart of the soul. And did you know what the word in the Greek for slander is? Mr. Jorgensen or Mr. Fink, where are you? Either one of you. Do you know what the word for in the Greek for slander is? Diabolos. You're a Greek teacher. Can I ask you what the word diabolos means? Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. The word for slander is the word diabolos in the Bible. Same word used for devil. Don't you think tonight? You say, Brother Hiles, what are you trying to do? Trying to help people who've been slandered? No. Trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. God in heaven knows when we stand before Him, we need to stand before Him having used our tongues to praise Him and to cheer others and to help others. I wonder how many times just another word of cheer. I won't tell this story and quit. I haven't told it in a long time. I've told it a dozen times here, but I won't tell it again. I was going to Japan to preach. It's been about 13 or 14 years ago. Had to go by the Hammond Clinic to get my shots. I hate shots. Oh, I hate shots. There'll be some way. Next time I get a shot, I want them to give me ether before they give it to put me to sleep. I got my shots. Started to walk out. I said to the nurse, where's the sucker? She said, what sucker, Reverend? I said, you know what I'm talking about. When a fellow's a good boy and doesn't cry when he gets his shots, he gets a sucker. I've seen it happen again and again. She laughed and laughed, and she said, here's a whole handful of suckers. Give one to each one of your staff members, assistant pastors. I rushed up to the office. It was time to go on the air at 9 o'clock on the pastor's study broadcast. I went on the air. I told about getting the shots for Japan. I told about asking the lady, the nurse, for a sucker. I told her about to give me a pocket full of them. Weeks passed. Weeks became months. It was my sister's birthday, and I went over to Carson Perry and Scott over here to buy her a birthday present, bought her a sweater. I was there purchasing the sweater, and a lady walked up, and she said to me, you're Reverend Hiles, aren't you? And I said, I'm Brother Hiles. Have you ever seen me? No, she said, I've heard you laugh. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I hear you laugh on the broadcast. I said, well, how'd you know me now? She said, I heard you laugh a while ago. She said, you got the strangest laugh. I'd know it anywhere. And she sort of went, ha! Like, ha! And she said, I'd know your laugh. And then she told me a story. She said, Reverend, you don't know this. But you said one day my husband left me with a family to rear by myself. I didn't have enough money to pay the bills. And I thought if I got out of the way, maybe my children could make it better. And she said, I went to the drawer. I got the gun out of the drawer. I loaded the gun and held it to my temple. She said, Reverend, I was just about to pull the trigger, but she said the radio was on. And she said, it was your broadcast, and you were saying, I went by and got some shots today and didn't even cry. And she said, I never heard a preacher talk about getting shots before on a broadcast. Well, I said, you never heard one that didn't study before his broadcast either. She said, Reverend, I said, I'm not going to shoot myself until I get through with this story. She said, you told how you asked the nurse for a sucker because you were a good boy and didn't cry. She said, before I knew it, I was laughing with you. And then you laughed out loud. And I thought, that's the strangest broadcast I ever heard. She said, then you told about how you brought enough suckers home for all your assistant pastors to have one too. She said, the time you got through, I was laughing. I put my gun down and my life was spared. All because of a laugh. All because of a laugh. I go off the broadcast every day, and I'm on the broadcast with this little statement. I close the message tonight with it, and I plead with you for your own sake, and the sake of those whom your tongue would attack, be good to everybody. Cause everybody.